All right, let's roll. Because this is where it gets real. This is where it's easy to like talk about like the Spirit was sent and Jesus was sent. It's like, oh, I'm sent. It's like, no, we're not spectators in this thing called Christianity. We are participants with the living God who has chosen to dwell within us by that sent Spirit, who came because of that sent Jesus, Savior. And now it's our time, it's our role now to tell this story. And the song that we were singing, Justin, was perfect about it. I'm not ashamed. Because there are a few things that propel us into being obedient in our sending. Like, one is, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe it's the power of God for life? Do you believe in heaven and hell? I mean, do you really think it's going to happen? Because if you do, there is a, you know, we're compelled by the love of Christ to go and to warn those lost about an eternity without Christ and the joy of being with him for eternity in heaven. So there's some like basic assumptions that have to be agreed upon for us to even care about going. Otherwise, we'll just sit back and listen and you know, give a courtesy, you know, acknowledgement to this or that while others do their thing. But the bottom line is, if you're born again and filled with the Spirit, you are on the team and you have a role to play in that. And what we learned Christmas Eve just two days ago was that in Jesus ascending, he showed up, and he showed up on purpose, and his showing up on purpose brought this gift of presence. And that, my friends, is a model for our sending, in that we show up on or with purpose, with presence. Now, one thing I love about John's gospel, because we're going to look at a verse from John in a moment, I love in John's gospel in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. You know, most folks, when they write literature, they'll state their thesis up front. They'll like tell you why they're doing this. John, at the very end of his letter, says very clearly, this is why I wrote this letter, this gospel. This is how God used him. And listen how clearly it is. It's stated, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which aren't written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So he just says it right out of the gate. I wrote this so that you would believe. I want you to believe this, that Jesus is the Christ. And how is he going to do that? How is he going to do that now that this John is gone and the rest of us are now living our lives? He's going to do it through us. He's going to do it through you. Would you just say this with me at home, right here? That means me. Okay. All right. So let's turn to John 20, verse 21, and let's park here and unpack this and some other scriptures for a moment. Because right before he made that statement, he says this to his disciples. Look at what it says. Peace, peace be with you. He says this a lot in this chapter, you know, because he's leaving and he knows how they're going to react. And it's that whole notion of the Holy, it's better he goes away because it's better to have the Holy Spirit in us than Jesus beside us. So he says, peace, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. I want you to just feel the joy of that commissioning. You know, we commission missionaries all the time. We commission and ordain those called to the ministry all the time. I want you to feel in this moment, this brief time we have together today, your commissioning and your sending by God himself. And so let's just have fun here for a moment in the verbiage and the wording and all of this. Two key words in the New Testament used for sending, apostello and pimpo, and they're both used here. As the Father has apostelloed him, so he is now pimpoing us. And I want you to just feel what's in play here, because let's just dig in for a moment. Let's just go word nerd for just a moment with both of these verbs, because with the apostello, it's in the perfect tense, which has this meaning. Like, present tense is obvious, and that's the next one. The pimpo is in present tense. Okay, it's like a continuous action. It's like your lifestyle, right? It's like how you roll. It's what you do. But the perfect tense has this notion of something that happened in the past that has very real implications for the present. And so he's saying, look, the Father sent me. Like, it happened. It's a real deal, but it has impact and consequence forever. And so as I am sent in my assurance, he's saying, so I'm now sending you. I'm unleashing you to go and to live and to move. Will you accept that challenge? And here's what I want you to understand is when I talk about, when we read this text, we often think I'm being sent, and it's like for those who go on the mission field. And it includes that, right? It includes there's some in the room and there's some watching from the mission field, and those who have been on the mission field and now live in this reality. It includes that. But for the rest of us who aren't called to another nation, we're called to this time, space, nation, place, moment, so that every waking day is an adventure. And it's easy to glamorize those who are called overseas and to think like, wow, what an amazing life. And it is. But I would say to you who wake up tomorrow on a boring Monday and go to what you think is your boring reality, it is anything but average or mundane or boring or Groundhog Day that you've lived before. Because if you wake up every morning with this text, this theological truth in your mind, in your heart, that as the Son was sent by the Father and the Holy Spirit was sent at Pentecost, so they have sent me. Like, I'm stepping out on behalf to represent them, as Paul said to the Corinthians, as an ambassador for him, to rep him, to be a part of his story. If you own that, if you really get that, life is not boring. Life is exciting. You can be a dentist. You can be a plumber. You can be a mama or a daddy, a student. You can be a retiree, a widow. It doesn't matter what your life season or stage or vocation is. If all of us under the banner of Christ and that truth would own that, oh my word, what an opportunity to transform the culture. And so what Jesus is doing here, guys, listen, he is making his life a model for ours, that we live on mission as he does. These words are virtually synonymous. Pimpo is more of a generic term of sending. The apostello is more of like being sent with authority, like being sent on behalf of someone else. And so, lest you think, well, I guess I'm not sent with the same authority as Christ because he didn't use that word for me. Well, he does in other places. Look in John 17, 18. As you sent me into the world, apostello, so I have sent them, apostello, into the world. This is from Jesus' prayer in John 17 when he's praying to the Father for the disciples and then for us. So I want you to see this. I want you to feel like, you know, like knighted or deputized or, you know, whatever word you want to choose. But you have a purpose and you have a mission in this life. And if you play your part and I play my part and you play your part and we all do our part, man, what a great move of God's Spirit we could experience in this city and in the nations around us that we're called to. Because when you know you have been sent on behalf of someone else, it gives you a sense of confidence that you wouldn't have otherwise. You're not called to venture out and to figure things out and to speak with such a whatever that people would listen to you or that your life would be so compelling that people would be drawn to you because of your ability or talent and charisma and wealth and influence, whatever you have. That's not what he's asking you to do. He is sending you forth in his name. You know, a lot of you know that we haven't been able to see our granddaughter, our only granddaughter, only grandchild, in over a year because of COVID and the shutdown of borders and all everything that's happened. And it's been rough, you know, like Zoom's amazing. But for those of you who have had babies or grandbabies, you know, just to hold them and smell that little head is pretty awesome. And by God's grace and goodness, we were able to send Christy over there to see Anna Grace and John and Eden that we haven't seen in 13 months. And so I drove her down to Atlanta yesterday and put on a big jet airplane, Steve Miller shout out there. And she kept saying the whole way, "I'm so sorry you can't go. I'm so sorry you can't go. I feel so selfish. I feel so guilty." And I said, it's like 100 times, "Would you stop it? You go on behalf of us." And like, and the fact that you get to hold Eden is going to bring me such joy. Now, do I still ache to hold her? Yeah. But knowing that she's going on behalf of us. So this happened like an hour ago. Eden's asleep, so I couldn't get her in the picture. But John walked down to the train station because she had flown from Atlanta to Amsterdam, Amsterdam to Manchester, and then took a train from Manchester down to Liverpool, and that didn't include the drive down to Atlanta. So that's a tired mama, but that is one happy mama, right? Because like she was sent on behalf of our crew. And that picture brings me such joy. But not as much as the one that I'm going to see after this is over, because by the time we finish this, Eden will be up from her nap, and I'll get to see her holding that little girl. There's an apostello essence in that she's been sent on behalf of me and our whole Kennedy crew, right? What a tiny snapshot of what it means to be sent on behalf of our Heavenly Father. And the joy of being sent in His name. The joy of seeing new life in Christ. When was the last time you shared Jesus with someone? When was the last time you got to pray with someone who's coming to Christ because of that? It's one of the greatest thrills and joys of life. And if you can't think of when, then you need to adjust your life. You need to have new priorities. You need to make new decisions to say, "I'm going to do that. I'm going to take that step of faith. I'm going to stop believing the lie that I have to have all the answers and it has to be the perfect setting," and all the things that we hear that give us pause to share Christ, even and to go into our day missionally, or to go to the nations if He were to call you there. I remember 28 years ago, when sitting in my pajamas one night as a husband and daddy of two little ones, we had $300 to our name. I had no job because I had led that church I was pastoring in Durham from 90 to 30, and they said, "Thanks for the memories." And I will always remember that night when the Holy Spirit spoke to me from Genesis 12:1, when I read it out loud and just wept in my PJs in bed. And the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country and your people and go to a land that I'll show you." And I wrote in that Experiencing God workbook, I wrote, "Yes, Lord, we'll go." And we went with nothing to lose, right? I went to do manual labor for a year for my father-in-law in his shop, but I had nothing to lose because we had $300 and no job, and he was willing to pay me something to do manual labor. And so when Carmel called 9 years ago, and I kept saying no, it was because the sending of the Holy Spirit that sent me there was my anchor. It held me there. And I'd always said, "I'll never leave unless He speaks to me like that again." Because when you're in life, you have to have an anchor. Like, I'm supposed to be here. I'm supposed to come here. And then He spoke again from Nehemiah in a different way. And I will always remember that day as well. And when life is easy and great and not easy or hard here now on any given day because of anything, I know I'm supposed to be here. I know God sent me. And yet He sends me every day. He sends you every day. And so we can't get caught up in the looking for the grandiose of sending somewhere exotic and big and wow. If your boring Wednesday involves meeting people who are lost and are stepping a day closer to a Christless eternity in hell, that's a pretty hot, spectacular day. Right? Because it's not about location. It's about souls. It's about the message we have in Christ. It's about the gospel that we have to share with them, to love them well. So the question becomes then, will I be obedient? Will I do when he tells me to do something? Will I do it? So in a different way, back in Isaiah 61, we read this tremendous passage about how God was sending his servant. And you know, we mentioned previously that the Hebrew equivalent of this is shalach, which was like 800 times, but 200 of those in the Old Testament were uniquely about God in sending. And I want you to hear this text from the repetition. I'm going to add "he sent me" to each of these because it makes it come to life. But then we're going to own it for ourselves. So just listen to it this way when it says that he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives. He has sent me to release from darkness for the prisoners. He has sent me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. He has sent me to comfort all who mourn. He has sent me to provide for those who grieve in Zion. He has sent me to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And then in Luke chapter 4, Jesus in synagogue in a worship takes that and says, "This is me." Which was quite the scandalous statement to make in a Jewish synagogue. And so I want to personalize this for a moment, and I want to ask you these questions. And I want to ask them slowly and thoughtfully, because I want you to know, we've established the fact that Jesus has made his model of ministry, his sending, ours. And so, who are the brokenhearted in your life? Who are the captives in Charlotte? Who are those who are held captive in this city that you could be a voice for the Lord? Who are the prisoners in literal and spiritual senses in our city that you're called to? To whom do you need to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor to in this city and to those nearest, your neighbors? What people group in our city, your city, are mourning, and how might you be used to comfort them? Who are the grieving in our city or in your home or in your street? How might we as a church provide for that grief? What would it look like to bestow a crown of beauty on those in our city? What would it look like to bestow the oil of gladness on those in our city, your home, our street? What would it look like to bestow a garment of praise on those in our city? Your home, think about it. They're unique people. You saw faces. You heard names. I know you did. Might have been one. Might have been 10. Guess what? If I don't know them and you don't know those in my life, then how's that going to happen? It's when we each individually own our calling and our commissioning. And we joyfully minister in his name to those that God's called us to. And this is such a fun word right here. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And I think, if anything, sometimes it's the easy route is to like, okay, well, I'm going to be all about praying. I'm going to pray for God to send out a bunch of workers. And that doesn't necessarily include me. Well, it does. But that is certainly the first place to start. This kind of harkens back to Nehemiah when we talked about knees before sleeves. Like, get on your knees and pray before you roll up your sleeves and work. Like, just don't just start doing something. Like, get God's heart for this and then move out led by the Spirit. But when he says to send out laborers, this is a fun word. It's ekbalo. It is not the same. It's not the same as what we've discussed already. It has an intensity to it and a It's used primarily for 50% of the times, of the 81 times it's used for like casting out demons. It has the sense of to throw out. It has this this beautiful picture of like force. So like listen to it in other contexts. Mark 1:12, the Spirit immediately drove him out. Jesus drove him out into the wilderness, like threw him, like thrust him. Like it was forceful. It wasn't gentle. It wasn't like, hey, what do you think? You know, you want to try this out? It was like he was driven out by the Holy Spirit. John 2:15 says, and making a whip of cords, Jesus drove them out, ekbalo, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Jesus is going all Indiana Jones and just, and it's not this gentle, guys, this is a bad idea. He didn't go all Mr. Rogers and, you know, all that. There was a violence about it, appropriately so. This forceful sending, casting, throwing. Matthew 8:16 says, that night they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. So when you understand how that word rolls, it's used as sending two times out of the 81 times it's used in the New Testament. And one of those is right here, where it says, there's a big, bountiful harvest of lost souls. Pray to the Lord of that harvest and ask him to ekbalo, to send out, to throw, to force, to push, whatever it takes to get. Why is that necessary? Because we get apathetic and we get lazy and we get complacent and we get blinded and we get to where we just don't care. We wouldn't say that per se, but by our actions, that's what we're communicating. Because we've ceased to actually believe that there is a real hell that people go to without Christ, and that there's a real heaven where people go to with him. And plan A is you and me. In my world and in your world, your street, your house, this church, to the nations, everything from point A to Z, you are plan A. He was faithful to send Jesus. He was faithful to send the Spirit. And now he's looking for us to say, okay, I'll do it. I mentioned Isaiah 6 on the first day of the series when it says that I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? To which Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And I think one of the starting points has to be what I had shared that day, that Christy had shared with me when she was reading, and she had read somewhere where it really brought out the point that when Isaiah saw the Lord, that he didn't say, wow, he said, whoa. Because wow might lead you to, you know, like, wow, look at those crazy angel things with six wings, and it's crazy how the smoke is doing this, and the thing's shaking, and it's like, wow, look at the train of his robe. This is amazing. Wow, cool, and not really be changed. That's just an experience. But Isaiah, when he saw God for who he really was, didn't say, he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. But when the Lord says, who are we going to send? He's like, I'll go. Send me. Because he didn't see God as in this wow moment in the spirit of condemnation. It was more of conviction. But yet that conviction like released him and unleashed him into a life of compassion to say, I want everybody that I know to know that, you. Because it's not just the wow, it's the woe is me. And when he had been touched with that coal on his lips and felt that cleansing work of the Holy Spirit in his life, and now we on the other side of the cross, we've tasted and seen the goodness of God in our lives. And I think we just have to really ask yourself the question, Do I really believe it? If it's intellectual assent alone, I think we're quite comfortable to sit still in our chairs of complacency. If it's intellectual and passion and emotion, it's a game changer. Because we really believe it, and we will really love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, meaning my body, my emotions, everything about my life. Who are those this year who desperately need to know the gospel of Christ? Listen, I joyfully, without any apology in my heart, want to challenge you this morning, because I'm not here to condemn you. I'm inviting you to the grandest adventure that you could ever imagine, and to awaken you from maybe some slumber and some sleep and distraction, to say, you have a calling on your life. As hard as it might be, or as good as it is, you have a calling on your life. Will you be found faithful in that calling? Will you really say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? And I want to give us a moment to pray, to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And for you to say, Lord, if you want to ekbalo me, if you want to forcefully send me into your harvest, here I am, send me. Woe is me, and yet thank you for saving me. Amen. Father, we open our hearts, our minds, these altars for prayer, our couches at home, a seat in the car if watching in that way, wherever we are, we stop to pause, to pray, wherever. Would you search us and know us? Try us, see our hearts. Give us a fresh glimpse and a fresh vision of you. To not simply say wow, but to say woe. And that woe would unleash us into a go life. Home, across the street, to the nations, whatever it is. I want to ask if you would, nobody's looking around, hopefully, but would you open up your hands in front of you in just a posture of saying, here I am. And I just want to be quiet for a moment, and I just want the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Father, in whatever ways that you have chosen to speak to us, may we be found obedient to act on those things, to be found faithful, to step forward and trusting you in whatever it is and whoever it is. In Christ's good name, amen.